morning, everybody. Welcome to the end of the week edition of the Panic Podcast. Good to have you with us. Isn't that beautiful music? That's Jazz Hymns this morning. Found that on an old hard drive of mine that I haven't seen in years. I have no idea who these people are, but they do a really nice arrangement of nice arrangements of some of the old classic hymns, including this one. This is My Father's World. Really nice. All right, it's good to have you with us today on this beautiful day. You can probably hear the birds in the background. Got my little workstation set up at home here on the deck. I went in this morning to do some paperwork early, and decided, you know, I don't need to be here. I can actually just work from home today. So I packed up and just came on home. Dogs are glad to see me. Mom was snoring away in her bedroom watching Columbo. And I thought, well, I'm just going to work on the deck. So here I am. Gorgeous, gorgeous summer day. The birds are chirping. The sun is shining. And this is My Father's World. Good to have you with us. I want to just share something with you. This is not a paid endorsement. I found a great, great radio station that I think some of you will like. It's called Serenade Radio, and it's an internet radio station, and I think they're based in the UK somewhere, and they play what we used to call adult contemporary instrumentals most of the day. If you go to their website, I think it's serenaderadio.com or serenade-radio.com. I don't know. You can Google Serenade Radio, and you'll find their website. If you go to their website, it's amazingly simple. There's a picture of Bing Crosby. The minute you log on, Bing Crosby's face comes up with a play button at the top of the screen, and you hit play, and you can listen to the live stream of whatever the programming is. And just, I've never heard Bing Crosby yet on that station, even though he's featured prominently on their website. But they play a lot of adult contemporary music. Instrumentals, Ronnie Aldrich and James Last, and all kinds of things like that. So if you like instrumental tunes, if you like light, smooth jazz, you probably like Serenade Radio. You can find it on the internet. They don't have an app. You can go to I listen to it on TuneIn Radio. That's an app where you can find all kinds of radio stations to listen to. Where I live here in the mountains, you can't get terrestrial radio. There's a radio station in Norton, maybe half a mile from the church, and I can't get it on any of my radios. So I'm forced to stream everything on my phone. But I think you'd like this station if you like really nice, relaxing music or music to work to or whatever. Okay, it's Friday. It's the Panic Podcast, and we're looking at our series, Interesting Women in the Bible. Today I want to look at Mary Magdalene, and she is definitely an interesting person in the Bible. One of the great proofs of Christianity is the reality of changed lives. Commitment to Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit brings about a transformation in a believer's life that amazes people, even years after the fact. Radical changes in a person's life is proof positive that person is a follower of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene is a fascinating woman in Scripture. Jesus would spend a lot of time with people of questionable character. The scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus of dining with sinners and tax collectors, people of moral ill repute. And Jesus would tell them, you know, it's the sick that need the doctor, not the healthy. And if anybody needed help, it was Mary Magdalene. She needed help, and she needed love, and she found both in Jesus Christ. Let's start off the story of Mary Magdalene from demoniac to disciple. Luke chapter 8, story begins. Let's read the first three verses. Not long afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the cities and villages of Galilee to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, and he took his 12 disciples with him. Some women went along from whom he had cast out demons or whom he had healed. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast out 7 demons from her. Joanna, Chuza's wife. Chuza was King Herod's business manager and was in charge of his palace and domestic affairs. Susanna and many others who were contributing from their private means to the support of Jesus and his disciples. I always joke that Jesus wouldn't have been able to do his job and fulfill his mission had it not been for wealthy women. And Luke 8, first three verses kind of proves that. Our introduction to Mary Magdalene was not wealthy, but she was demon possessed, had 7 demons in her. Can you imagine that? Our introduction to her comes as part of Christ's description of Christ's ministry. Apparently, he had a ministry team traveling with him throughout the cities and villages of Galilee and different places. This itinerary here in Luke 8 is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. In Luke 8, the 12 disciples are not divided into teams traveling in various locations. They're just traveling with Jesus. Luke also records another company traveling as a separate group to maintain propriety within the cultural setting, as well as not allowing accusations of immoral conduct. They would arrive in advance of Jesus and his disciples to make arrangements for food and lodging. So Jesus and his disciples traveled. These women traveled alongside the men, and then there were many other disciples traveling with Jesus at the time. In the early years of his ministry, we forget that he was very, very popular. He lost a lot of his disciples later on in his ministry when the Gospels say that his teaching got hard and many disciples left him. But for now, he's immensely popular. In Luke 2, verse 2, Luke specifically records by name one of the women traveling in this company of women by the name of Mary Magdalene. That means that she was Mary from Magdala. It was located on the western, I believe it was the western side of the Sea of Galilee, not too far from Tiberias. And in a few words, it becomes evident that Mary Magdalene was the recipient of a miraculous deliverance. Where her body was inflicted with disease, she's now healthy. At one time, she was possessed by evil spirits, but now she is set free, and she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. The seriousness of Mary Magdalene's demon possession is seen by their numbering. 7. This is also recorded in Mark's Gospel. I wrote it down here. The only problem when you're working outside on the deck is it's the wind blows your notes around. Mark 16, verse 9. You can also read about Mary Magdalene there. Some people who are really into this biblical numerology, I'm not. I know some people really, they just love numbers in Scripture. I've never found numbers in Scripture particularly interesting. I guess mainly because I've never found numbers particularly interesting in any setting. But they look at 7 as the number of completeness. And so when the word tells us that she was possessed by 7 spirits, that's a way of saying that she was completely and utterly possessed. Her possession was violent and aggravated form of demon possession. We don't know how this happened, when it happened. We can only speculate. We're also told about this other woman, Joanna, one of a number of influential and wealthy women who chose to be a part of Christ's traveling ministry. And they supported him with their work, with their presence, and with their substance, with finances. Verse 3 points to the women mentioned by name, as well as others possessing a substantial financial resources. Now, some have taken this to mean that Mary Magdalene is part of that group, that she had acquired some wealth during her life, in addition to being possessed by demons, that she was also a wealthy woman. That could be true. I don't really know for sure. There are so many things about Mary Magdalene that we don't know that we would love to know. For example, what kind of family did she come from? Was she ever married? Did she have children? How is it possible for her to leave home and be a part of this traveling ministry of Jesus? If she was one of the wealthy individuals, how did she become wealthy? Where did all that where did those financial resources come from? So we don't really know much about her. When you think of Mary Magdalene's spiritual and physical deliverance, it seems logical that she would become a follower of Jesus. Not only would she be thankful for her physical and spiritual transformation, I mean, she would want others to have the same opportunity that she had. There's a personal application, I think, here for all of us. When you and I, as Christians, when we consider what salvation means to us in our present state, but also to our future, we should want others to have what we have. We should want others to experience the love that we have experienced, the love of God through Jesus Christ. We would want others to experience God's presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. When you think of all that we have received from God because of our relationship through Him made possible through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, don't you want others to have what you have? So this is Mary Magdalene's position. I mean, she could have easily just, you know, told others, given her testimony, told other people what Jesus had done for her. She could have, you know, written a book like everybody does nowadays and gone on cable TV news shows and religious television shows and podcasts to share her story. But she chose to do more than that. She chose to give up her life to physically follow Jesus. She gave of her possessions to support his ministry. And that alone makes her an amazing person. Here's a good place, I think, to stop and emphasize a real truth here. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord experiences a radical change. Not everybody gets saved from alcoholism, you know. Not everybody gets saved from a life of drugs or prostitution or whatever. Some people get saved, you know, from boredom in life. You know, I was saved as a teenager, but I was never a bad kid. I was never into drugs or alcohol, was never into anything bad. So you wonder, you know, what kind of testimony could I possibly have? Well, the fact is, I think I've got a great testimony. I always tell people, you know, God saved me from a life of emptiness, from a life of addiction, from a life of sin. You know, the Lord saved me from that. I didn't go through those things. So, you know, the very fact that without Jesus Christ, even the best person on earth is hopelessly on a path to eternal destruction, they're saved from that. They are saved from that. So everybody has a testimony. Everybody's got a story to tell. They're not all as, you know, staggeringly incredible as having seven demons cast out of them. But we've all got a story to tell. once we were blind to the concept of what real life and real living was. But now our eyes have been opened to the truth and to the joy of having a fulfilled life in Jesus Christ. Once we didn't have hope, now we do have hope. You know, once we were not optimistic about the future, now we are, because we know who holds tomorrow. Now, I think we should probably go to let's see, the Gospel of John. Let's turn to John's Gospel. Where do we want to go in John? I would say John 20 is a good place to go, wouldn't you? John 20, well, let's read verse 1 for now. This is the resurrection story. And just to tell you how amazing and incredible Mary Magdalene was, Luke tells us at the beginning of her story, you know, she was saved and she was healed and she had demons cast out of her. And then she started traveling with Jesus. And then in John chapter 20, that's, you know, years later, after the crucifixion, on the morning of the resurrection. And who do we find still part of the group? Mary Magdalene. John 20, verse 1. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone was rolled aside from the entrance. Now, instead of being part of a traveling ministry, Christ's followers now are facing a cruel reality. Jesus had been arrested. He had been tried. He had been put to death. The cruelest form of death possible, crucifixion. As far as they knew, he was still dead in his tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. After the hasty burial of Christ due to the nearing hours of the Sabbath, those having witnessed it, like Mary Magdalene, return home to observe the 24-hour period as prescribed by the law. Once the Sabbath was over, the women, including Mary Magdalene, bought spices to be taken to the tomb. These embalming spices did not preserve the body. Their purpose was to help cover the odor of the decaying body. At about 4 a.m., Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to the tomb. This early hour for their arrival, I think, indicates the urgency that they felt to provide proper care for Jesus' body. The man, the teacher, the rabbi that they loved so much. Having served him in life, they intended to continue that pattern of care even after his death. And much to their amazement, even in the darkness, as the sun had just barely begun to rise, it became evident that the stone had been rolled away, that great big stone that no ordinary man could move away by himself, was rolled away. Now look at verse 2. I love this. Let's read verses 2 to 9. She ran and found Simon Peter and me and said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him." Coming to the tomb at about the same time are two of the 12 disciples. We get the impression here that she ran to find them, but they were already on the way to the tomb. She assumes that somebody has moved Jesus' body. Her immediate concern is not knowing where they placed him. Remember, she's determined in her mind that she's going to serve the Lord even in death, his death, and she just wants to care for his body. She's not thinking about the resurrection. She's not thinking about the truthfulness of the statements that he made. All right, she's emotionally distraught. Where's the body? I can't tend to his body. In writing this account, it's interesting. Verse 2, she ran and found Simon Peter and me. John does not use I. He doesn't refer to himself by name. Instead, he emphasizes a relationship. There's a closeness that John had to Jesus. He had a very special relationship with the Lord. And hearing Mary's announcement, the two men pick up their pace and run towards the tomb. It's not time to stand around debating what might have happened. Apparently, John is the faster runner of the two, and he arrives first at the empty tomb. He doesn't wait for Peter to show up before checking out the situation. He doesn't go inside, but apparently now there's enough light to see inside the tomb. And plainly visible are the linen cloths, which would have been wound around the body, and immediately this showed an unusual situation. Anybody moving the body, stealing the body, would not remove the grave clothes, but they were simply there, like a cocoon, just lying there. Finally, Peter shows up, and he doesn't stop. He just he brushes past John, runs into the tomb, and he sees for himself the grave wrappings just lying there neatly. And he notices another significant piece of evidence. Let's see, verse 6, then Simon Peter arrived and went on inside. He also noticed the cloth lying there, while the swath that had covered Jesus' head was rolled up in a bundle, was lying to the side. Then I too went in and saw and believed that he is written. For until then we hadn't realized the scriptures said he would come to life again. He noticed that the wrapping that would have normally covered his face and his head, it was separate from the rest of the grave cloth, was lying away from the rest of the wrappings. This seems to indicate that it was taken off, carefully folded up, and just laid aside. That would not be the action of a grave robber. It would be as though Jesus' body had just, you know, beamed out of the tomb, leaving the wrappings beside, the wrappings behind. Now, verse 10, same chapter, verses 10 to 13, we went on home, and by that time Mary had returned to the tomb and was standing outside crying. As she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." When you look at the accounts of John versus the other Gospels, it appears that Mary Magdalene leaves the other two women who are with her to run back to where Peter and John are still there. After they enter the tomb, see the signs, they return to their own homes. But for some reason, Mary does not enter the tomb. Maybe she's afraid, or maybe she just doesn't feel the need to go in. The body's not there, so why should she go in? Regardless of why, she can't leave the tomb. She just stands there. She's not demonstrating any, she's no belief that Jesus has risen from the dead. She's crying. She's sad. And then, I mean, out of the blue, the angels speak to her. She, in verse 12 says, she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. That's a very telling statement to me. She saw before she heard. Her eyes were opened. She may not have known the whole truth at that point in time, at that moment, but her eyes were open enough to see spiritually, to see these two angels there. And the angels confronted her with a question. And I always thought it was interesting that they didn't say something, they didn't offer comfort in the sense, "Don't cry, Mary, it's okay. He's not here." The angels say, "Why are you crying?" As if she shouldn't be crying. Why are you crying? You shouldn't be crying. Why are you crying? And the answer is, you know, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. She hasn't clued in to the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead. She doesn't know. She doesn't know. Mary's response points to her dilemma. Her response to the angels is exactly what her response to the disciples was. The Lord's body's missing. As if it was not enough for them to have seen the Lord suffering and see him dying, now his body's gone. Who'd be so bold as to take this body? You know, why would they want to desecrate the body of somebody who never hurt anyone? I mean, no wonder she was standing there crying. Her assumption was that the body had been moved, and that was the natural, normal, human assumption. We can't be too hard on her, though. I mean, we have the advantage of looking backwards, knowing all the facts. She didn't have any of the facts. No one had ever risen from the dead before. She hadn't heard sermons about the Easter story. So this is all new to her. Verse 14. She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Well, she didn't recognize him because it was out of context. I mean, she thought he was dead, so she's not expecting to see him. Have you ever had the experience, maybe it was late at night, or you know, maybe you were walking through a store or something, and you walked past a mirror, and you just glanced in the mirror, and for a moment, you didn't recognize yourself? I use that story. You know, I've told that story before, and it always gets a chuckle from people, because I think we've all experienced that. We didn't recognize ourselves because we didn't expect to see ourselves there. Or I've had this happen to me before, where you knew somebody growing up, and then years later you meet them in another state, or another province in my case, another town. You meet them at in Walmart or in a store, and it's like for a second you don't recognize them because it's out of context. You're seeing them somewhere where they don't belong. She doesn't recognize Jesus because he doesn't belong there. He belongs in the tomb wrapped up. She thought, carrying on verse 15, why are you crying, he asked her. Whom are you looking for? I love Jesus. He speaks in proper English. Whom, not who. Whom are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you've taken him away, please tell me where you put him, and I'll go and get him. Mary, Jesus exclaimed. She turned towards him, and now her eyes are fully open. Master, she exclaimed. You got to love this story. You got to love this story. At first, she doesn't recognize him, but the minute he says her name, all is made clear. She sees who it is. It's interesting, Mary never uses Jesus' name. She just calls him Master or Rabbi. She uses an Aramaic word, Rabboni, which means Master. She hears his voice, and she just knows it's Jesus. And the gospel says that she turned toward him. She literally fell towards him, let's put it that way. She leaned in towards him. She's going to give him a hug. Verse 17, don't touch me, he cautioned, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. That's always an interesting statement. Why? I mean, what's different about his body? Why couldn't she touch him? That's one of those statements that we can't fully explain. I'm tempted to try, but I see time is running short. For whatever reason, she could not stand there holding on to Jesus. Because, first of all, he had work to do. He had to ascend to the Father. He couldn't stay with her. I imagine that he wanted to. He loved this woman. He loved this woman because he saw in her a simple, trusting faith that he probably didn't see in so many people. See, she had been saved from so much. And she was probably one of the rare individuals who responded in kind. Jesus had done so much for her, and now she was going to do much for him. So I imagine that he wanted to stay and talk to her and tell her all about it. But she said, don't touch me, don't hold on to me. I've got work to do with the Father. But she had a job to do too. He goes on in verse 17, but go and find my brothers and tell them that I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So she couldn't take the time to stay where he was because he had to go and she had to go. They both had their respective jobs to do. I imagine that sometimes we're like that. We would just like to stay in the presence of God forever in terms of praying or worshiping, wishing the church service would never end, wishing we didn't have to go to work the next day or whatever. We all have lives to live. We have jobs to do. That doesn't mean that we ever walk out of the presence of God, but we can't always stay on the mountaintop. We have to go down to the valley below where the people are. And we've got a message to tell. For Mary Magdalene, it was, go and find my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. When Jesus arrives, verse 20, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I've seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. Mary's experience, this amazing woman, reminds us of the spiritual experience which can be ours when we not only seek for the Lord, our Rabboni, our Master, but when we actually live for him. The glory of God can be known and can be sensed by all those who know him. We can long to be in his presence. We can feel his presence when we pray. Like Mary, our spiritual eyes can pop open and function when we get close enough to the Lord. When we do all we can to be in his presence. You know, Mary Magdalene, before she went to be with the Lord to treat his body, she not only supported him in his ministry, but she went and bought all kinds of expensive spices to continue serving him. The Lord has done at least as much for us as he did for Mary Magdalene. At the top of the Bible study, I talked about how the Lord had saved me, prevented me from getting involved in drugs and alcohol and a life of debauchery, you know. God saved me from that. But I'll never know all that he saved me from because he saved me before I could experience all that bad stuff. You know, in your own life, what do you think God has saved you from? Huh? Maybe some of you drive a lot for work. How many accidents never happened because the Lord looked out for you and protected you? How many flights have you taken where you took off and you landed safely, nothing happened? You wake up every single morning because God lets you wake up every single morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? You and I have so much to be thankful for. We owe him so much. Philippians 3:10, Paul's words to the Philippian church are really appropriate here. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, Mary Magdalene is just a classic example of the power of God to transform a life. Regardless of the depths of sin into which somebody has fallen, he or she can be rescued and changed into a new creation with a new purpose in life. Mary Magdalene once suffered under the control of demons, but had been delivered to become a disciple. So all kinds of stories in Scripture and throughout the history of Christianity where men and women experience the exact kind of transformation. The names are different, but the renewal is the same. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus can help you with that. Trust him. Renew your mind. Be a new person. All right, folks, that's it. Went a little bit long, but I didn't want to carry our study of Mary Magdalene into a two-part situation. It's the weekend. I hope you're all planning to have a great weekend. Sunday is the Lord's Day. I hope you're all planning on being in church. This Sunday is video sermon. We're looking at the biggest blunders in the Bible. We'll be looking at Solomon's biggest blunder. Do you think you know what it is? Do you think it was his wives, all those wives that he had? We'll find out on Sunday's video sermon. It'll be uploaded sometime around 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning. But we will be back here on Monday with the next Panic Podcast. Folks, I need to get out of here. I pray that you all have a great weekend, and we'll see you Sunday. God bless you all. God keep you safe. We'll see you again real soon.